summertime. Summer is here. There's a couple things you could pray for. Not only the Ukraine, you could pray that we can find the actual AC button in this place. Praise. If you see me sweating, it might be drips of sweat. But you know what? God's got us, right? Summertime also reminds me of my childhood. For whatever reason, my childhood, you know, I really had a really good childhood. My parents worked. My mom worked two jobs. My dad obviously worked. And we stayed, me and my sister, when I was about 10. She's about 3 years younger than me. We used to stay with my grandma. I spoke of my grandma before. She was the lady that went, mm-hmm, all the time. And we would stay there, and the summertime, I had some specific rules. I was about 9 to 10 years old. This is back in the day where your parents or grandparents, it's like, you just arrive. Make sure you're back here at lunchtime. That was the only rule that I had. I had to be back here from lunch. Actually, two rules. Back here from lunchtime, and don't let my mom wait for me. So when I'm out having fun. And so around the corner, I remember like this is daylight, you know, just like it happened yesterday. And so around the corner from my Nana's house was a candy store. You remember candy stores? Like all it was candy. You know, for whatever reason, our candy store, it was called Mr. Gilmore's. He had candy and cigarettes, which is kind of weird. As you think about it, because now I remember buying cigarettes for my Nana. Now you can't do that. But I remember going to the candy store, and my Nana would give me some jobs to do, and I would earn some money. She would give me like 50 cents, you know, for like hardcore labor. And I would go to the candy store. But 50 cents, you felt like you were rich, because back then, 50 cents, I mean, you could buy almost half the store. And my go-to was Swedish Fish. Amen for Swedish Fish, Tootsie Rolls, and Blow Pops. Those were my three go-to, and there was one summer where I was doing a lot of chores, and it dawned on me that I could actually save money, and so I saved some of the money, and I had all these coins and all these quarters and some dollar bills that my Nana would give me, and I gave them to my dad, and I said, Dad, can I exchange this for like one bill? And he says, okay, you could do that as long as you figure out how much you have, and I put all the change together, and I had $10. So as a 10-year-old getting $10, I saw the $10, I was like, whoa, that has like a zero after the one. That's so awesome. And so I was like, what am I going to do? And so I went to Mr. Gilmore and he said, hey, Jermaine, you haven't been here in a while. And I took the $10. I said, I'm going to buy the whole store. Boom. And I was the king. I was like the hero of my neighborhood. I had so much candy. I had so much sweet. I think I bought all the Swedish Fish. They were falling out of my pocket while I was riding my bike home. But I was there, and I was like the hero. It was like, you know, my experience being a kid in a candy store. It was awesome. And my preparation for this morning, as I looked at the text and as I was studying this, I felt like a kid in the candy store again. I'm super excited to dive into this section. Hopefully we can dive in together and talk about some of the things that are happening, because there's so many cool stuff that is happening in this text. But also, we're going to be talking about a subject that the church oftentimes skims over because it's confusing and it's weird. So if you have any problems with what I say, you can always meet with me afterwards. I would love to meet with you. So I'm excited. Hopefully you're excited. I'm ready. Hopefully you're ready. In fact, let's all take a deep breath. Hold it. All right, ready? So Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your amazing word. I pray, Lord God, as you prepare our hearts, we'd be ready and excited to see what you say in your precious name. Amen. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1. We've been in this journey looking at Jesus, and this is like the last story or one of the last stories on Acts. And Pastor Guy and I, we're going to spend the next 2 weeks kind of covering over some of the things that we missed, but we thought we would hang out in Acts chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, this is after the first four Gospels in the New Testament. We call Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then there is Acts. If you don't have your Bibles, I use the YouVersion up here. You have a phone, you have a Bible. You could probably use the screen up there. You could take out your phone, open your camera, take there, or just type in that address. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to dive right in. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, in my former book, the guy who actually writes Acts, his name is Luke. So this is his second letter that he writes. This is almost like a sequel to his first letter. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, who's probably this guy who he's writing to, maybe he's commissioned him, maybe he's paid him, maybe he's whatever, he's sponsoring him to write this book. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. In other words, Luke, right from the beginning, says Jesus is not done doing. Jesus is not done teaching. Jesus is actually alive, and he's ministering to us all the time. And so today we're going to talk about the subject of the Holy Spirit. Everyone go, ooh, like the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit drops on the people of God, and how Jesus, through his Spirit, through his church, through his people, he continues to do what he does. He continues to do his work. In fact, the individuals here, the Spirit of God comes on them, and they minister, and they even plant churches. And you can draw a direct line from Mountain View and all Bible-believing churches right to the disciples. You could draw a line for this campus right to these guys. So today we're going to talk about three P's: the presence, the power, and the purpose of God in our lives. So let's look at the first one, the presence of God. Acts chapter 1, jump down to verse 4. It says, on one occasion while Jesus was eating with them, which is pretty cool that Jesus already risen from the dead and he's having a Coke and a smile, right? He says, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Now, Jesus has been crucified. He's died and he rose, but not only that, he hangs out with his guys for another 40 days, revealing himself to people, and I think the text says up to 500 people, letting them know, I really am back. And right before he takes off, he gives them one final instruction. It's right there in verse 4. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. During the 40-day period, in fact, right after Jesus rose from the dead, he sends word through his angels to the two ladies, hey, go tell my fellas to meet me back in Galilee. And in fact, Jesus is like, hey, I want you to remember, let's all go to Galilee. And they meet and they have some instructions and he gives them some teaching, and we looked at that last week. But he hangs out and somehow, some way, they end up back in Jerusalem, which is 100 miles away, and the disciples are scratching their head and thinking, this is not good. I mean, the last time we were in Jerusalem, that's where our friend died, that's where our rabbi died, that's where our teacher died, and Jesus was murdered there, which begs the question, you know, there are times, and I don't know if this has come to you, but there are times where, like, Jesus asked me to do certain things that I don't want to do. Does anybody ever experience that? I mean, the disciples are nervous. They are scared. They are like, they're out of their wits. They want to stay on the DL. For those who are not culturally hip, DL means down low, okay? I'm not sure we use that anymore. But why does Jesus ask his disciples to wait there in Jerusalem? And this is where I get a little giddy, right? This is awesome. I love this. So God has actually seven feasts on his calendar. He has these seven parties or celebrations on his calendar. I know we have all kinds of crazy calendar holidays, but God only has seven. And some of them are one day, some of them are an entire week. God loves to partay. And on that particular year, the year that Jesus died, the year that the perfect Lamb of God was killed and sacrificed, he's actually killed on Passover, which they also kill lambs, and they kill a lamb to remember that God has set them free. I think that's pretty cool. So Jesus is killed, he's murdered, is sacrificed of all days on Passover. It gets better than that. Jesus is buried and he's put in a tomb on God's second holiday, which is known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which to me is really, really cool, really awesome, because Jesus is also known as the bread of life. So the bread of life is actually in the ground or in the tomb on unleavened bread. And one of the prayers that the Jewish people pray, they still pray to this day on unleavened bread, God, please bring the bread of life out of ground, which is awesome, all right? So it gets even better than that, because not only is Jesus killed on Friday, he's in the ground on Saturday, which is also the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He rises from the dead on the third holiday on God's calendar, which is known as the Feast of First Fruits. which simply means this whole idea of celebrating God because God always delivers on his promises. I mean, I think that is awesome, right? I mean, and I'm just scratching the surface of all these meanings behind this and what Jesus and what God is doing. We could probably spend several hours just looking at this stuff. But it's fair to say that God did not miss a holiday that year. So Jesus tells his boys, I want you to stick around for a few more days. Because in about 10 days after he gives this statement, God has the fourth holiday. The fourth holiday is known as the Feast of Weeks. We just happen to call it Pentecost. So something is about to happen. They're not really sure what's going to happen, but something is about to happen. Interesting side note, the Pentecost has been celebrated for years before this actually moment. In fact, the very first Pentecost, or the very first Feast of Weeks, is when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And this time around, it's about to get better, right? It's like, man, it's really going to be awesome. And on top of all of that and all these connections, Jerusalem is where the temple of God is. And in the temple, there's this special room called the Holy of Holies, right? And this special room, Holy of Holies, it said that that's where the presence of God is. And so it was so holy that only one individual, the high priest typically, was allowed to go in there like one time a year. After a arduous and taxing process and doing all kinds of certain things, then he was allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies. It was such a special room that it was separated from the rest of the temple by this huge curtain that was 60 feet tall and 4 inches thick. And this curtain symbolizes a separation from God and his people, that you could only access God unless there was a blood sacrifice, unless there was a cleansing to connect with God. And so when Jesus dies, this is recorded in several of the Gospels. I just chose Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 tells us when Jesus was crucified, the curtain, he's talking about this specific curtain, was torn in two from top to bottom. From top to bottom, representing that this tearing, this ripping is an act of heaven, that heaven is now opened up and divided, that dividing wall between God and man no longer exists. And something awesome is about to happen. Look what it says in verse 8. This is part of his instructions. He says, I want you to wait here because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. I cannot overstate the significance that's happening here. There's a transition that is happening. Jesus is telling his disciples, I need you to stay in Jerusalem where the temple is because in a few days there's going to be a transfer. I'm actually going to transfer the temple onto you. That the presence of God is no longer going to be in a box or a building. It's no longer going to be separated by a curtain. That the temple of God is now going to be transferred to you, which I believe is just awesome. And anyone who places their faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes down and takes up, somehow, some way, takes up residency in their lives. I mean, do you realize the meaning behind that? Some of you are looking at me like, no. That somehow, some way that we have now access to God without this arduous and religious ceremony, that somehow, some way the presence of God is as near as our own breath. And if you have faith in Jesus, God is with you, and somehow, some way that God is actually in you, that's awesome. That if you have faith in Jesus, hear me on this, that God is available to you on Tuesday when you're facing temptation as he is on Sunday when you're raising your hands and praising God. I know we don't raise our hands and praise God that much, but he's here, okay? It means that you don't ever have to feel alone again. It means that God doesn't just communicate his love through some sentiment or words, but rather with his proximity and presence in your life. God is actually with you, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. So I have a question for you. I mean, this might hit home. This, you might not like this question, but do you actually, and it's, I think I have a slide on this, do you actually live with a daily consciousness that God is with you? I mean, do you ever think about the fact that God is physically present with you? When I wake up in the morning before I grab my trusty phone, I have this habit of just saying, God, you're with me. That God is not some kind of religious idea. He's not some kind of philosophy. He's not a worldview. God is not a worldview. He's not a subset of moral implications, but he's personal and he's powerful and he's present with me and he's ministering with me and he's entering into every situation and everything that I struggle with. He is with me. So what would it look like if you woke up tomorrow morning and you would just acknowledge that God is with you? You just acknowledge him. That his spirit is inside of you, that he's there to empower you and empower your life, a life that will honor him. That as you do this thing called life, the Christian life, he is there every day. He's like waiting, like, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here. I mean, what would your day look like if you started out with this, God, I acknowledge you. Holy Spirit, I acknowledge you in my life. So as you have the presence of God, it leads us to number two. With the God's presence comes God's power. Verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. I've heard this a long time ago, right when I was going into becoming a pastor. I've been a pastor for 21 years, and I remember this, and him saying, he says, when the demands on you exceed the resources that are inside of you, you will tap out, check out, and burn out. I'll say it again, when the demands on you exceed the resources that are in you, you will tap out, check out, and burn out. In other words, when the demands of the Christian life, of family, of ministry, of money, of relationships, is going to get to a point where it's too much. Amen? It's going to get to that point where it's like, man, this is too much. This is too hard. I don't know if I can do this anymore. You don't raise your hand. We all have thought that. Which begs the question, are we able to do this thing called life on our own anyway? And unless there's a power inside of us and it's external from our extrinsic of ourselves that I'm done, I can't do it anymore, even though I try to do on my own, I really, really, really can't. And it reminds me of not only myself, but many of the conversations I have with people, the guys that I've discipled, or just people I interact with. And one of the common denominators, and maybe this sounds familiar, one of the common denominators of many of their struggles and situations, and even my own struggles, and we find ourselves with a lack of power. Now, I'm not talking about willpower. I'm not talking about self-help. I'm talking about real power. I'm talking about, like, when you feel powerless over sin. I just can't break free. I want to, but I just feel that I can't. I just feel like I'm powerless. Or I have this lack of power in my own home. I want to lead in my home. I want to really bad. I want to be the man of the man of God in my own house. I want to, but I just can't. I feel powerless. I feel powerless in my marriage. I really want this to work out. I'm holding on to dear life, but I just can't fix it. I just feel powerless. I even feel powerless in sharing my faith. I mean, I know I'm supposed to talk to my neighbors. I even wear my "What Would Jesus Do" bracelet, but I just don't know how. I want to, but I can't. I just feel powerless. Anybody ever feel that way? I just don't have any power. And again, don't get it twisted. I'm not talking about our own willpower. That's no power at all. I'm talking about real power. I'm talking about, as a Christ follower, there's a There's a resource inside of all of us. Actually, it's not just a resource. It's a person inside of all of us, and his name is the Holy Spirit. And his power never runs low. It never runs dry. It never wears out. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you somehow, some way. When we find ourselves in those situations where I just feel powerless, that the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit is like that kid, put me in, coach, put me in, coach. I'm waiting to get in, and we keep ignoring him, and then the Holy Spirit's like, I reside in you. Let me loose. You can't do this thing on your own. Hear me on this. The Holy Spirit does a whole lot more than we think. The Holy Spirit does a whole lot more than just give us goosebumps when that special worship song comes on. You know what I'm talking about? The Holy Spirit does a whole lot. I mean, I grew up going to a black church, and we thought the Holy Spirit was the piano and the organ, okay? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Some of you guys have no idea what I'm talking about. Holy Spirit only comes out when the pastors are piano. The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit so much more than that. Then the Holy Spirit is so much more than when you get excited when the preacher raises his voice or when the bottom drops out of a specific song. He is so much more. The Holy Spirit is God himself living in you, living his life through you and ministering through you. He's the source of our strength, and he's the strength of our life. He's the one that convicts us of sin and pushes us towards righteousness. He's the one that leads us to all truth. He's our great helper, great counselor. He leads, he guides, he convicts, he encourages and strengthens, he comforts and empowers. He enables us to live this thing called the Christian life. I got an amen and a kind of come on now. And we know that he's in our life based on our fruit. What's the fruit? There it is, Galatians 5. Fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these, there is no law. We need a whole lot of that in our world today. When your faith is in Jesus, his power is in you. I'll say it again. When your faith is in Jesus, his power is actually in you. And some of you are going like, that's great and dandy, double thumbs up, pastor, and it's Sunday. I feel like I have a whole lot of power. You know, I'm a little still confused. I feel like I have a whole lot of power, but, you know, Monday I might be fine, but Tuesday, it's when it drops out. I just feel powerless again, and I know when we talk about the Holy Spirit in the church, we're almost scared to talk about the Holy Spirit. It's like weird, and it's so extreme, and there's so many extremes and viewpoints, and there's churches I've attended and belonged to, and I'm like, okay, I'm not sure if I know that, and there's some churches that we ignore the Holy Spirit completely, even though God is a triune God. We give God the Father a whole bunch of love, we give God the Son a whole bunch of love, and the Holy Spirit is like that stepchild we don't want to talk to. You hear what I'm saying? We ignore the Holy Spirit. I'm like, why? Doesn't Jesus say, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit? And let me tell you something. I am no expert. I've been a pastor for a long time, and I'm still trying. I'll be honest with you. I'm clueless when it comes to the Holy Spirit, and maybe that's the way it should be. I'm no expert, and I don't act like I'm an expert. I'm still confused. And sometimes I don't even want to read about the Holy Spirit because I'm just confused. And I'm like, oh, no. But God's like, that's part of me. But scripturally, there's some scripture that says this. I'm going to look at one. But the Apostle Paul, he's writing to Christ's followers. And all Christ's followers have the Holy Spirit residing in you. And this is what he says. I thought this was very interesting. In Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, which is very interesting to me. Because as a Christ follower, although the Spirit of God takes up residency somehow, some way in my life, it seems like I still have to walk by the Holy Spirit, that I can actually have the Holy Spirit but actually miss out on experiencing his power. Which begs the question, am I actually walking in step with the Holy Spirit? I mean, he's taken up residency in my life, but I'm not necessarily experiencing his power. Maybe he's not working properly. I don't know. Maybe I didn't put enough batteries into him. I don't know. But the second thing I've learned in my journey and my travels and my life with God, I've learned that a good way to not experience the Holy Spirit is not to ask for the Holy Spirit. And also not to expect Him to do anything. When I'm not crying out to God, God, I need your help in my life. I need your power in my life. I need to experience you every day in my life. And if you don't, we don't say that, we're not going to experience Him. He's present, so we just talk to Him, have a relationship with the Holy Spirit in our heart and tell Him, Spirit of God, I need your help. But also, number two, expect His help. For example, some of you might be struggling in a temptation. Cry out to God. Cry out to God in real time. Holy Spirit, I need your power right now because I'm about to do something really, really, really stupid. And I'm about to do something really, really dumb that's going to be against you. So Holy Spirit, you fill me, empower me, enable me to not to sin right now. Just get through this day. There are many times where I wake up 3 o'clock in the morning and there are things I just want to do selfishly. And I'm like, Holy Spirit, I need your help. Help a brother out, please. Cry out to the Spirit of God. Right now, I feel selfish and lazy. I've been a jerk to my wife. I'm just being an example. I'm a real jerk to my wife, and I'm driving her up the wall. Help me, Holy Spirit, that I would have a better attitude. Help me, Holy Spirit, as I interact with my kids and they get on my nerves. I just love them and be with them. Help me, Holy Spirit. Help me be the man that you want me to be, Holy Spirit, in my family. Help me be Holy Spirit, help me be attentive to my coworkers because they're driving me crazy to the point where I want to body slam them, right, Pastor David? I'm just kidding. Wait, we don't do that. Holy Spirit, help me be more like Jesus. When I ask the Holy Spirit for His power and I expect His power, I tend to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. There has been times where I've been in conversation and I have no idea what I'm going to say. I'm just like, Holy Spirit, just give me your words. And people come out and like, man, that was the best conversation I ever had. I'm like, for me? Really? I mean, what would you do, or what would your day look like if you've developed a discipline of talking to God, not just God the Father, not just God the Son, but also the Holy Spirit asking for help? Not just praying on Sundays or praying during your devotional times, but in real time, Spirit of God, help me right now. Right now. The Holy Spirit is not some kind of magical force. It is God. Help me right now. Give me the resources. Holy Spirit, right now, give me an air conditioner because I'm sweating. Would you help me? And then for you actually to expect it. Lastly, number three, we have the presence of God. We have the power of God. Number three, we have the purpose of God. Verse 8, look what it says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. I'm going to ask Ryan to come on up. And recently I was in a meeting and someone asked me, hey, how's it going with the campus? They're not connected to the church, another pastor. And I was like, it's going really good. God's been doing some incredible things, and we're excited that God's going to do something that we don't even comprehend or understand, and we're just ready. And they're like, man, that is awesome. And so usually other pastors ask a question, a couple of questions. And the first question is, how many people on your staff? It's usually we ask that question. It's like a go-to. How many people helping you out? How many people are serving with you? How many people are on your staff? And I said, you know, about 200. And they're like, really? I go, yeah, I got about 200. Do you have 200 people? How do you pay for that? I said, I don't. I have 200 people on staff. You want to meet the staff? Go ahead and look to your right and look to your left. No, I'm serious. Look to your right. Go ahead, look to your right. Look to your left. There is. Hear me on this. There are 200 people on our staff here at this campus. It ain't just up to me, praise God, because I don't know what I'm doing. Do you view yourself that way? No, I just attend here. No. We just don't want people to attend. We want people to, this is my family. We're on mission together. We're going to reach this community together. It's not just about the pastor. I'm not going to call the pastor up to tell my friend about Jesus. I'm going to tell my friend about Jesus. Now, I don't mind doing that. But God has placed you here for a reason. And it's not just to take up seats. I know those seats ain't comfortable. But how do you view yourself? You just view yourself as a child of God, and I'm like, hey, I come on Sundays, and I just do my thing, and I just say hi to people, and I leave. Or we actually ministering together? There's a reason why there's the presence and the power, so it leads to purpose. We're in this together, folks. We're in this together. Whether you've been a Christ follower for umpteen years or whether it was last week, we're in this together. God can use all of you. I don't have gifts. Guess what? Here's the thing. I realize this about God. God loves taking people who have nothing and making them to do something. Look at me. A lot of people are like, man, you won't. No, I have no pastors in my family. There was a call on my life a long time ago. I was living in San Diego, and someone came. I remember God put in my heart, you need to do something. And I said, okay, God. And I prayed this out loud. God, whoever's on the stage, whoever asks for help, I'm going to do it. That's crazy. You pray that sometimes. The person got up. He says, and it was a mega church. We have about 5,000 chairs that we have to put away every Sunday. And we need help. And I was like, okay. We met in this gym. And I said, okay, God. So that was my first thing of just saying yes to Jesus. Now I'm a pastor, which is insane. If you knew me in my life, that'd be really insane. But you're on staff here. So what team do you belong to? On the screen, we just have something we want to challenge you with. Maybe you're already on a team. We have these teams. God's calling you to get involved. You can just go to that website. You can fill out one of those things. Maybe you already serve somewhere. And there's different teams that we have. There's different areas to serve. God has put his presence in you. He has put your power in you, not just to sit there and do nothing. That's called a chair. But you also have a purpose. So hopefully, I can't pay you. I can pay you a pizza. Good pizza. But the rewards are so much more because you will impact people's lives that you will, whether it's up front or whether it's behind the scenes. God has a purpose for you in your life. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for another graceful day you've blessed us with. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence in our lives, how you reside in us. For the power that we have because of you, not because of our own strength and anything that we've done. You're the only one that allows us to do this thing called the Christian life and minister not only to us, but to minister outside of us. And ministering outside of us, Lord God, you've given us a purpose to go out to Frederick County, to all of Baltimore, to United States, even to Poland. So we thank you. We thank you you're not small-minded, that you think big, and you want to use us average, ordinary, normal, mess-up human beings for your kingdom. We thank you, Lord God, in your precious name. Amen.
Let's stand and let's worship together.